In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen.
Cor Maria Immaculatum. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
This afternoon, we want to meditate about the fundamental wise saying of pride. The world, every single day, is deceived about almost every deception if it comes in the garment of science. One wants to belong to the learned, and man goes so far to ridicule the very revelation of God. But the disciple of Christ knows that between faith and true science there is no contradiction. But very faithfully he bows, the child of Mary, bows his head before the mysteries of God. And we meditate first about the Gospel, and it's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first verses 20, 21, and then 24 and 13. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where the disputer of the world, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom know not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of our preaching to save them that believe. In verses 24 to 13. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For see your vocation, brethren, that there are not many wise according to flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But the foolish things of the world has God chosen, that he may confound the wise, and the weak things of the world has God chosen, that he may confound the strong. And the base things of the world and the things that are contemptible has God chosen, and things that are not, that he might bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight, but of him who are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and justice and sanctification and redemption. In order to meditate fruitfully about pride, which might come into our mind even with the true devotion, we might think we are so holy, right? We are so chosen then to do this consecration. I'm so holy, right? I cannot increase in holiness. Let us first recall what truly pride is. It's taken from Garrigou Lagrange, from the Three Ages. He says, to know the true nature of pride, we should first note that it is a spiritual sin. in itself less shameful and less debasing, but more grievous, says St. Thomas, than the sins of the flesh, because it turns us more away from God. The sins of the flesh could not be in the demon who was irremediably lost through pride. Scripture, on several occasions, says that pride is the beginning of all sin, because it does away with the humble submission and obedience of the creature to God. The first sin of the first man was a sin of pride, the desire of the knowledge of good and evil, that he might be his own guide and not to have to obey. In the opinion of St. Thomas, pride is more than a capital sin. It is the source of the capital sins, and particularly of vainglory, which is one of its first effects. Some are deceived, the theologian Garrigou continues, at least practically about the true nature of pride, and as a result, without wishing to do so, may commend false humility, which is a form of hidden pride, more dangerous than that which displays itself and makes itself ridiculous. In determining exactly the true nature of pride, the difficulty comes from the fact that it's opposed not only to humility, but also to magnanimity, which is sometimes confounded with it. We should be at pains not to confound practically the magnanimity of others with pride, and not to mistake our pusillanimity or timidity for true humility. Sometimes the inspiration of the gift of counsel is needed to discern these things in a really practical manner, to see how the truly humble soul must be magnanimous and how false humility is distinguished from the true. The Jansenists saw a lack of humility in the desire for frequent communion. St. Thomas, who was exceedingly humble and magnanimous, established very well the exact definition of these two virtues, which should be united, and that of the defects opposed to them. He defined pride as the inordinate love of one's own excellence. The proud man wishes, in fact, to appear superior to what he really is. There is falsity in his life. When this inordinate love of our own excellence is concerned with sensible goods, for example, pride, in our spiritual strength, it belongs to that part of sensibility called the irascible appetite. It is in the will when it concerns with goods of the spiritual order, such as intellectual pride and spiritual pride. This defect of the will presupposes that our intellect considers our own merits and the insufficiencies of our neighbors more than it ought, and that it exaggerates in order to raise us above them. Love of our own excellence is said to be inordinate, as it is contrary to right reason, divine law. It is directly opposed to the humble submission of the defectible and deficient creature before the majesty of God. It differs exceedingly from the legitimate desire of great things, conformable to our vocation. For example, a magnanimous soldier can and ought to desire victory for his country without pride entering into his wish. Whereas the proud man immoderately desires his own excellence, the magnanimous man devotes himself to a great cause superior to himself and accepts in advance all humiliations in order to accomplish what is, in his estimation, a great duty. Pride is therefore, St. Augustine says, a perverse love of greatness. It leads us to imitate God in a wrong way, but not bearing with the equality of our fellow men, and by wishing to impose our dominion over them, instead of living with them in humble submission to the divine law. Pride is thus more directly opposed to humility than to magnanimity, in inverse holds true for pusillanimity, which is more directly opposed to nobility of soul. In addition, whereas humility and magnanimity are connected virtues which complete and balance each other like the two arches, pride and pusillanimity are contradictory vices like temerity and cowardness. What we have said shows that pride is a bandage over the eyes of the spirit, which renders us from seeing the truth, especially that relative to the majesty of God and the excellence of those who surpass us. It prevents us from wishing to be instructed by them, or it prompts us not to accept direction without argument. Pride thus perverts our lives as one would bend a spirit. It hinders us from asking light from God, who consequently hides his truth from the proud. Pride turns us away, therefore, from the effective knowledge of divine truth, from contemplation, to which humility on the contrary disposes us. Therefore Christ says, I confess to thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them to the little ones. Spiritual pride is most powerful in turning us away from the contemplation of divine things. With his meanings, in Paul writes, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now let's hear a little bit of the different forms of pride. St. Gregory enumerates several degrees of pride, namely, to believe that we have through our own efforts what we have received from God. To believe that we have merited what we have gratuitously received. To attribute to ourselves a good we lack, for example great learning, when we do not possess it. To wish to be preferred to others and to depreciate them. Doubtless, it is rare that a man lets himself be led so far astray by pride as to reject the existence of God, declare that he will have neither God nor master, even to refuse explicitly to submit himself to God, as Lucifer did, or to go so far as to reject the authority of the Church, as formal heretics do. We clearly recognize in theory that God is our first principle, that he alone is great, and that obedience is due to him. But in practice it happens that we esteem ourselves inordinately as if we were the author of the qualities we possess. We may take complacency in them, forgetting our dependence on him who is the author of all good, whether natural or supernatural. It is not rare to find a sort of Pelagianism in men who are in no way Pelagians in theory. A man exaggerates his personal qualities by closing his eyes to his own defects, and he even ends by glorying in what is a deviation of the spirit, as if it were a quality. He may believe, for example, that he is broad-minded because he pays scant attention to the little duties of daily life. He forgets that to be faithful in great things, he must begin by being so in little things. For the day is composed of hours, the hour of minutes, and the minute of seconds. Thus he is led to prefer himself unjustly to others, to disparage them, to believe himself better than some who are nevertheless really his superiors. These sins of pride, which are often venial, may become mortal if they incite us to gravely reprehensible acts. St. Bernard enumerates also several progressive manifestations of pride. Curiosity, levity of mind, foolish and misplaced joy, boasting, singularity, arrogance, presumption, the refusal to recognize one's errors, the dissimulation of one's sin in confession, rebellion, unbridled liberty, the habit of sin, even to the contempt of God. The different forms of pride may also be considered in relation to the different goods according as a person takes pride in his birth, wealth, physical qualities, knowledge, his piety, and or his sham piety. Intellectual pride leads certain studious men to reject the traditional interpretation of dogmas, to attenuate them or to deform them in order to harmonize them with what they call the exigencies of mind. In others, his pride is manifested by a single attachment to their own judgment, to such a degree that they do not even wish to listen to reason, sometimes stronger in favor of the adverse opinion. Some, finally, who are theoretically in the truth, are so satisfied to be right, so filled with their own learning, which has cost them so much, that their souls are, as it were, saturated with it, and no longer humble, open to receive the superior light that would come from God in prayer. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "You are now full, you are now become rich." On seeing their sufficiency, one would have said that they had reached the full Messianic royalty to which the faithful will be associated in eternal beatitude. If a man is full of himself, how will he receive the superior gifts which the Lord could and would grant him in order that he might do great good to souls and save them? We can say, consequently, why intellectual pride, even in those who are theoretically right, is a formidable obstacle to the grace of contemplation, to union with God, it is truly a bandage over the eyes of the Spirit. This is the reason why St. Plinio de Montfort says, right, constantly says that we need to deny ourselves, right, deny our own thinking, our own wanting and willing, our desires and inclinations, give ourselves entirely to Our Lady, and then we can act. It's extremely important to pay attention to this particular meditation, because we really need to empty our heart from ourselves, which we'll talk much more after the first period when we talk about ourselves, so that Our Lady and with Our Lady, Holy Ghost, can take place and can truly work miracles in your soul. St. Louis Grigno de Montfort now recommends for this meditation what we just heard on the table, right? And I will just read that to you. It is number 64 and then number 93 in the Treatise of the True Devotion. We just heard that it's very good that you really think about that, and he talks about, right, this is pride that some even Catholics have, and it will even appear in traditional circles that you will be called if you preach about Our Lady frequently. They will ask you why you never talk about Christ, for example. That's exactly what St. Louis Grigno de Montfort talks. It really happens. St. Louis Grigno de Montfort says, "After that, my sweet master, it is not an astonishing, pitiable thing to see the ignorance and the darkness of all men here below in regard to thy holy mother. I speak not so much of idolaters or pagans who, knowing thee not, care not to know her. I speak not even of heretics and schismatics who care not to be devout to thy holy mother, being separated as they are from thee and thy holy church. But I speak of Catholic Christians, and even of doctors among Catholics who make profession of teaching truth to others and yet know not thee, nor thy holy mother, except in a speculative, dry, barren, and indifferent manner. These gentlemen speak but rarely of thy holy mother and of the devotion we ought to have to her. because they fear, so they say, lest we should abuse it and do some injury to thee in honoring thy Holy Mother too much. If they hear or see anyone devout to our Blessed Lady speaking often of his devotion to that good Mother in a tender, strong, and persuasive way, and as a secure means without delusion, as a short road, without danger, as an immaculate way, without imperfection, and as a wonderful secret for finding and loving thee perfectly, they cry out against him and give him a thousand false reasons by way of proving to him that he ought not talk so much of our Blessed Lady, that there are great abuses in that devotion, and that we must direct our energies to destroy these abuses and to speak of thee rather than to incline the people to devotion to our Blessed Lady, whom they already love sufficiently. We hear them sometimes speak of devotion to our Blessed Lady, not for the purpose of establishing it and persuading men to embrace it, but to destroy the abuses which are made to fit. In all the while, these teachers are without piety and tender devotion toward thyself, simply because they have none for Mary. They regard the rosary and the scapulary as devotions proper for weak and ignorant minds, without which men can save themselves. And if they falls, if there falls into their hands any poor client of Our Lady who says his rosary, with any other practice of devotion toward her, he soon changes his spirit and his heart. Instead of the rosary, counsel him the seven penitential psalms. Instead of devotion, the Holy Virgin, they counsel him devotion to Jesus Christ. O my sweet Jesus, St. Louis continues, do these people have thy spirit? Do they please thee in acting this? Does it please thee when, for fear of displeasing thee, we neglect doing our utmost to please thy Mother? Does devotion to thy Holy Mother hinder devotion to thy Son? Does she attribute to yourself the honor we pay her? Does she heed a faction of her own? Is she a stranger who has no connection with thee? Does it displease thee that we should try to please her? Do we separate or alienate ourselves from thy love by giving ourselves to her and honoring her? And then when St. Louis Quino de Montfort talks about in establishing what is the true devotion to Our Lady, of course he must talk about false devotions to Our Lady. And for our subject is important what he calls the critical devotees, and that's under number 93 in the treatise. He says the critical devotees are for the most part proud scholars, rash and self-sufficient spirits who have at heart some devotion to the Holy Virgin. He says, have some devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Right? But who criticize nearly all the practices of devotion which simple people pay simply and wholly to their good Mother, because these prayers do not fall in with their own humor and fancy. In other words, it doesn't fit in their category, right? Because they're thinking, in a sense, too intellectual, right? For example, what intellectual would have ever thought that Our Lady will ask Bernadette to wash her face with the mud? No. He continues, they call in doubt all the miracles and pious stories recorded by authors worthy of faith, or drawn from the chronicles of religious orders, narratives which testify to us the mercies and the power of the Most Holy Virgin. They cannot see without uneasiness simple and humble people on their knees before an altar and image of Our Lady, sometimes at the corner of a street, in order to pray to God there. And they even accuse them of idolatry, as if they adored the wood or the stone. To say that for their part, they are not fond of these external devotions, and that they are not so believable as to believe so many tales and stories that are told about Our Lady. When they are told how admirably the fathers of the Church praised the Blessed Virgin, they either reply that the fathers spoke as professional orators with exaggeration, or they misinterpreted their words. These kinds of false devotees and of proud and worldly people are greatly to be feared. They do an infinite wrong to devotion to Our Lady, and they are but too successful in alienating people from it under the pretext of destroying its abuses. In this description of a critical devotee, you may find, I hope not in yourself, but you will find that even at times among traditional Catholics, right? When there is a sharp remark against the message of Fatima, for example, Lazarette, he was just a private apparition, private message, private revelation. Same true with Lazarette, right? The argument of whether the exact date, the document of the approval, right, that who will fall in bank. See, these people fit exactly in this description of a critical devotee of Our Blessed Lady. But now we must turn to ourselves and really ask ourselves whether we are humble. This is what we are concerned here mostly. This is extremely important. We need to pay attention to this, because really Our Lady, you need to ask Our Lady to clean your soul from any stain of pride, because it will cloud your mind, it will close the door of your heart, right? How it will show in the true devotion of Our Lady, it will show it in such a way, after you consecrate yourself, after a while you will forget about the true devotion, you will forget about the dependence. Oh, you will say, I don't need always to ask Our Lady about every act, I know it by myself, what I have to do as a good Catholic, and so forth. That is pride. Right? You need to ask her to really change your heart into a humble heart, and don't be afraid. Our Lady will do it very nicely. She's a good mother, and she will not send you unnecessarily very, 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 very great humiliation. She may send some, but she needs to change your heart into a humble heart, because she is the most humble creature this earth ever touched the feet, and she has a hate for this particular vice of pride. She hates it because God said, because it is an obstacle to her operation, and the operation of the Holy Ghost, the operation of God Himself. And therefore we should always take an example of the deep, deep humility of Our Blessed Lady, she who were raised so high, truly was extremely humble. She always meditated about the humility of the Queen of Heaven and Earth, the Mother of God. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus.
Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus.